You know, I always look forward to our time here, our worship service, and I always enjoy seeing how God brings together just the right combination for our worship teams. And thank you, worship team. Very nice this morning. Enjoyed that. And it's wonderful how God brings together the right people in the right place at the right time, and how He blesses the rest of the body through the gifts of those who are present and sharing their gifts with the body of Christ. You know, we've been going through the Gospels. I've really enjoyed this because every time I go through the Gospels, I learn something new. And you'd think, you know, after all these years and all the classes I've attended and all the lectures and everything that I've heard over the years, that there would be something that I would know it all, that, you know, I wouldn't have to learn something new. But God has a wonderful lesson for us each time. And, you know, one of the themes that we discovered as we've gone through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the theme of the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, Jesus identified that kingdom as being present here. The kingdom is here. It's present. And then you had the disciples who were constantly saying, but when is the kingdom going to come? Aren't you going to establish your kingdom? Aren't you going to take over the throne of David? Aren't you going to do this? Aren't you? They always had their own little agenda going, didn't they? And so they were constantly, well, here it is now at the very end of the ministry of Jesus. He has already died on the cross. He has already risen from the grave. And now at the very end, after all this, they're still saying, when is the kingdom? When is the kingdom going to be established? Are you now going to establish the kingdom? You know, it's funny how we as human beings, we get something in our head, you know, and we beat it to death, don't we? We just don't let it go. We just keep hammering on that agenda. We've got to have our way. We've got to do it our way. And they keep hammering on Jesus. And so we find here in Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bibles, we're making now the transition. There was a little gap there from the time from Jesus' resurrection. And now we're getting to the point where Jesus is going to make a transition in His ministry. He has now fulfilled His commission. He has now fulfilled the plan of salvation, at least up to this point. And now He's going to make a transition. And that's what I want to talk about this morning in Acts, the first chapter of Acts. If you were to list the events, the key events in the life of Jesus, what would you say was the most important one? His birth? All the miracles He performed? Walking on water? Raising the dead? There were lots of miracles. What would you say would be the one that would probably be a pivotal point? I'm sure we would each provide a different list. We would say, well, you know, I think that His birth was probably the most significant, most important. I think His death on the cross was the most important. And we would probably come up with different ideas. The fact of the matter is that one of the most, and I'm not going to say it is the most, but one of the most important events in the life of Jesus was His ascension. Because without the ascension, we would be missing a very important, very key element in the ministry of Christ. Now remember, the ministry of Christ starts way, way, way back at the very beginning. We are told repeatedly over and over in the Old and the New Testament that He was the one who created the earth. He is the one who created this world that we live on. It was His hands that shaped Adam there out of the dust of the earth. It was His breath that breathed into the nostrils, and Adam became a living being there in Genesis. You see, Jesus' ministry goes way, way back. And now that He's come to this earth and He's fulfilled His ministry as far as the plan of salvation, when it comes to dying on the cross for the remission of our sins and the hope of eternity, He's still not done. You know, He can't dust His hands off and say, okay, well, I've done my part. It's all over. Now you guys got to do your thing, you know. No. And so we find here in Acts, the first chapter, a very important part of his ministry. And I kind of want to divide it into four different elements, four different segments. First of all, the facts of the ascension. Secondly, the fashion in which he ascended, and the gift, okay, and what that gift has to do with our future as the body of Christ. The first are the facts. 40 days after his death on the cross, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared, or he got together a group of his disciples. And it's interesting because if you look at Matthew and the Gospel of John, there's really no mention of this particular event. We find it in Mark and Luke, the writings of Mark and Luke. Why, I don't know. It seems to me that was a very significant event. And the ascension of Christ is inextricably linked. Now, I want you to listen to this because this was important for the early Christian church. This is the foundation that they built the early church on, and the foundation that we are built upon, the body of Christ. And here it is. The ascension of Christ, it is linked to his deity and to our salvation. To his deity. You know, you really don't have a divine, you don't have a divine Christ if he doesn't go back to his home. Okay? If he stays on this earth and he's buried somewhere, then what do you have? You basically have a human, don't you? But the fact that he ascends, the fact that he goes back home, proves that he is from a divine origin. It proves his deity. For the early Christian church, that was a very important point to make. Because other people had claimed to be the Messiah, other people had claimed to be divine, but they're still buried here on this earth. All the pharaohs of Egypt all claim to be divine. They all claim to come from the heavens, and yet where are they? They're buried and they're under glass now in museums. You see, they could not claim to have ascended back into the heavens from whence they came. So they're false claims. And of course, in the Jewish tradition, there had been many people who had claimed to be the promised Messiah, but none of them could go back to the heavens. And so, the first fact that we must point out here is that Jesus initially came from heaven. He didn't come from this earth. He didn't come from some other planet. He is divine, and he came from the heavens. We read about that if we were to take a look at Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. You hear that? God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons and daughters of God. Okay? And of course, one of our favorite passages of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son. Okay? So, Jesus pre-existed the incarnation. He came from his home in heaven. He came to this earth to fulfill the plan of salvation, and then he went home. He ascended back into heaven. He went back to his home, back to his Father. And so here we have recorded for us that very important dynamic in the ministry of Jesus. If Jesus had not ascended, if it had not been public knowledge that he ascended, people would be asking the question today, well, where is he? You know? Where is he? You claim he came to this earth, so where did he go? Is he still around somewhere? Is he in some temple somewhere? Is he in a cave chanting mantras? Where is Jesus? But the disciples, the witnesses to his ascension, could say with assurity, as a personal testimony, he has ascended back into heaven. And so we, as we read through the New Testament, we find that theme over and over and over again. He's ascended. Even the Apostle Paul picks up the whole of theology of the divinity of Christ and his ascension. Now, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus ascended. Ascension became a part of the message of the early church. The resurrection was important. And the church, even today, 2,000 years later, we still look back as the resurrection as being a significant, very important element of the ministry of Jesus. But there's one more thing, and that is the ascension. In fact, many Christians greeted themselves by saying, "He's ascended." We should practice that even today. Because it confirms in our minds the divinity of Christ and the fact that he's back in his holy place in heaven with his Father on the right hand of his Father, and he's doing a work for you and for me. If you don't have that very important element, then you have a very weak case to make about the divinity of Christ. The second thing we want to look at, we've looked at the facts. Let's look at the fashion of his ascension. Interesting. If you look in the Bible, you'll discover there are a number of stories told about people who ascended to heaven. We go clear back to pre-flood, before the flood, and we have Enoch. And then after the flood, we have Elijah. And we have Moses. And it's interesting because in those cases, there weren't very many witnesses. In fact, it says Elijah went with Elisha and he was caught up with a chariot. Well, Elisha comes back and they say, "Well, where's Elijah?" And he goes, "Well, he went up in a chariot." And everybody goes, "Yeah, right. We didn't see it." We have to take your word for that? Okay. The same thing is true with Moses. When Moses was taken by God, he was taken up to the top of a mountain. He died, was buried. And then we have to take one person's word for it. You see? And the list goes on. There are many others. And so Jesus, when it was time for him to ascend back into heaven, he doesn't leave it on the testimony of just one person. That's good, don't you think? Because a story becomes more believable if there's more than one person to collaborate and to share and to give testimony. Isn't that true? Okay. And so here we have a group of disciples. They are standing around, and as Jesus is talking to them, what happens? He begins to ascend. Now that must have been just a little bit spooky, don't you think? But it's important. He didn't just like disappear. If he just disappeared, then people would say, "Well, maybe he's still around. He'll appear again somewhere on the ground here." Because he had done that several times in his ministry, by the way. Okay? But in this case, the ascension, the flavor or the style in which Jesus left this earth was slow. It was very purposeful. It was well planned out so that as he ascended into heaven, the disciples could see and they could watch him leave. I don't know how long it took. Maybe it took hours. Maybe it only took a few minutes. But the point is, they were all looking. And in fact, Luke likes to report, he emphasizes that whole concept that it's a physical, it's a visible ascension. It says, while they beheld, this is Luke chapter 24, while they beheld, he was taken up, that's significant and that's important. He was taken up. The big word up is so vital. It's amazing how one word can be so important. He didn't just go away, he went up. He went up towards the heavens. He was taken up by a cloud. Okay? And while he was being taken up, he was blessing, he was praying for the disciples. So we have here something that's in accord with the ministry of Jesus. This is very typical of the ministry of Jesus. Whenever Jesus did something, it was always in the presence of a lot of people. So they could testify, they could witness to what they saw, what they heard.
And so the same is true with his ascension. Here we have a group of disciples, and they're watching. And these are people that knew Jesus. These are people that had lived with Jesus, who had walked with Jesus. They'd seen his miracles. They had seen him on the cross. They now see him ascending into heaven, and their testimony is valid and believable. And so, the next element that we want to look at is the gift. You see, the fashion of Jesus' ascension, it was literal, it was physical, and it was visible by the eyes, because Luke emphasizes that. And it was done in the presence of a witness, more than one witness. And so, as Jesus was praying, and he was praying for his disciples, he began to rise up off the ground. And I would consider that a miracle, wouldn't you? Everybody wants to put the life of Jesus into an explainable category. They want to say, well, scientifically, since we don't understand levitation and we don't understand how he does that, that part of the story, we kind of have to leave it alone. The point is, you know, he disappeared. Maybe a UFO came and got him and beamed him up or whatever. But the very point here, though, that we need to make is that Jesus visibly rose up off the ground in the presence of his disciples. They saw it with their eyes, and it was a miracle. You know, saying goodbye is never a good thing. Very seldom is saying goodbye really a good thing. I said goodbye a lot of times in my life, way too many times. And it's not fun to say goodbye, is it? Because often often you're saying goodbye to people that you love, people that you care about, people that care about you, people that love you. And usually when you're saying goodbye, it's, you know, for a pretty good long time. And you never really know what's going to happen to that person once they leave. They may never come back. And so you can imagine the anticipation or the stress and the questions that were in the minds of the disciples as Jesus began to lift up off the ground, as he began to ascend. I'm sure that many thoughts raced through their minds, and they thought, well, okay, we thought he died once, but he didn't. He was resurrected. But now this is really final because he's alive, but he's leaving us. You know, it's a lot of anxiety when you see the one you love leaving. It's kind of like my little puppy dog. Tremendous anxiety. She wants to come along with me. I'm speaking of little Emily. The other dog does too, but Emily, the little schnauzer, will follow me, and I almost trip on her every time I leave, just like this morning. And then she starts jumping on her hind legs, and she wants me to take her because she knows she gets to come to church sometimes, like Wally did this morning. Okay. Who's the other one's name? Jess? Oh, Jazz. Wally and Jazz are in church today. Well, not here, but they're here somewhere. And she always jumps up, and then she tries to get a hold of my hand. She puts her mouth on my hand. And what she's saying is, can I go? Can I go? Can I go? You see? And then I say, no, you have to stay. And she looks so sad, and I close the door, and I have to lock it because the bigger dog knows how to open the door. And I always feel really bad. I feel terrible. Poor little Emily. She has to stay at home today, and she can't come with me. But when I come back, I mean, she just gets so excited. She runs around the house and rips down the hallway and comes running back and even does flips. She's just excited to see me come back. Now, we're not dogs. But folks, if you've ever greeted someone who's been away for a long time, you know the emotions that you feel, the excitement that you feel, the anticipation that you feel. You're going to get to see that person again. Your heart has been pining for them to return, and now here they are. And you see them get off the plane, and they come down that long hallway, and you can hardly hold yourself back, you know, because you want to run over there and give them a big hug and welcome them back. You see, so you understand the disciples, how they must have felt. How when Christ was leaving, they're going, oh no, don't leave, come here, please don't. They maybe even tried to hold him down, you know, I don't know. But emotionally, they were going through a transition also. Big question, now what? Now what are we going to do? The beautiful thing about Jesus is that Jesus never, ever leaves us hanging. He never, ever makes us wonder what's going to happen next. He always provides what we need in His absence. And so, Jesus' ascension triggers the descension of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was present in the ministry of Jesus all along. And the conversations that Jesus had with His Father, there was a constant dialogue going on between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were always communicating with each other because the three are best friends. They love being together. They love talking together. They love associating with each other. They don't want to be separated, but now they're separated. But Jesus is coming home. Isn't that great? And the Holy Spirit's all excited, and the angels are excited, and the universe is watching on. They're all excited. Jesus is coming home. They're planning a big party up in heaven. And so Jesus, He tells the disciples, if you look at our passage of Scripture this morning, I had one of them marked here. Anyway, if you look at the bulletin, you'll see. Once the disciples get past that question they keep asking, are you going to set up your kingdom? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But, now here it is. Here it is. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses, just in Jerusalem? No. In Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and Samaria. Oh, heaven forbid, do we really have to go talk to the Samaritans? Those disgusting, despicable Samaritans. They're half-breeds. We don't want to talk with them. No, the Samaritans too. And then where? To the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Oh, well, then that only means the ends of the earth. Let's see, the Roman Empire pushed into Scotland and Ireland and all of most of Europe and a little part of Asia Minor, Asia. So that's really the ends of the earth. No. I like what it says, the ends of the earth. It doesn't say just to the Roman Empire or just to the Jewish Empire. It says to the ends of the earth, which means the whole earth. In that time, the whole earth only meant the Roman Empire, the conquered Roman Empire, which wasn't really that much. And that's why, for 2,000 years, we have been sharing the good news of the gospel around the world, because the world is pretty big. So Jesus said, go into all the world. Now, that must have seemed pretty impossible to the disciples, because to them, Jerusalem was a pretty big place. The job there in Jerusalem was a huge job. And if they had their way, they probably would have just stayed in Jerusalem, and that would have been it. It's a good thing Jesus said, here's your job, here it is, go to all the world. So, Jesus promised, He gives them the commission, the mission, the job, and then He says, but you'll do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to suggest this morning that is really the only way that we can really do the job. Oh, we can go through the mechanics of spreading the gospel. We can figure it all out and strategize, and we can do all, we write books on strategy. We have all these wonderful ideas. But folks, all of that is human strategy. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we will never succeed. The Holy Spirit is the important ingredient. And Jesus knew that, and so that's why He said, I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit. It is expedient for Jesus to depart in order that the Holy Spirit might come. Do you get it? You see? Jesus had to go so the Holy Spirit could come. So I don't know, maybe as Jesus was going up into the clouds, then, the Holy Spirit was coming down, and they kind of met maybe in between somewhere. I don't know, maybe in the stratosphere or somewhere. They shook hands. No, they didn't shake hands. They hugged each other. They love each other. By the way, I want to emphasize the fact, and I said this before, I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit is not just some fog. You know, kind of like the fog we have here. It was pretty heavy earlier, now it's burning off. That's not how it is. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. It is a person. It is an entity. And, you know, people say, well, it's kind of weird to pray to the Holy Spirit. Well, why? Why is it weird to pray to the Holy Spirit? We pray to Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus included that even in his own prayers, you see. The Holy Spirit is an important part of the Trinity. One thing he has over Jesus, and that is he has the ability to be everywhere at once. Jesus lost that ability when he came to this earth. He cannot be omnipresent anymore, only through the Spirit. But he himself cannot be omnipresent. And so you have Jesus passing up the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is coming down, Jesus is going up. And he sends the disciples the Comforter. And he says, you know, I want you to go back into Jerusalem. I want you to go into Jerusalem and I want you to wait. There's nothing worse than having to wait for somebody who you long to see. Those of you that tried dating long distance, like I did for a while, there's nothing worse than seeing that person you love at a distance. You know, you're looking, they're coming out of the plane, and then you look at your watch, man, what's going on? Why is it taking so long? You know, you can hardly wait for that special person to come through that tunnel, and then you can actually see them face to face. And I imagine when Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and wait, the disciples must have said, how long do we have to wait? You know, how long is this going to take? Because now you're gone, Lord, and what are we going to do? But waiting was important, and the reason waiting was important is because they needed to get their act together. People say, well, I understand Father, I understand the Son, the Holy Spirit I don't understand. In fact, I don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit, you know. And even when I pray, I'm not sure, you know, what's the role of the Holy Spirit? It's okay, I pray to Jesus, I pray to the Father, but the Holy Spirit, I'm not too sure about that. Folks, Jesus clearly said that the Holy Spirit would be sent as a gift from heaven to take the place of Jesus. And he would be the Comforter. He would be the one who would lead and guide and direct. He would be the one that would empower them to fulfill the gospel message, the message of spreading the gospel around the world. It has a specific purpose, and that purpose fits into the plan of salvation, bringing people to Jesus. It also is the one that leads us and guides us into truth. It's not just some, like I said, it's not just some fog that comes in and then burns off. It is with us all the time. We need to acknowledge it. We need to say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading my life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting my soul. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for using me as a mouthpiece to spread the good news. We need to thank the Holy Spirit for all that it does. And some of you say, well, somebody talked to me a couple of weeks ago when we first started this, and they said, well, I'm glad that you said, you talked about the Holy Spirit being He. Well, it's interesting because I don't want to make a big deal about that, but those of you that want to call the Holy Spirit She, that's fine too. And I'm not trying to start some big dialogue about, you know, the gender of the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting because if you go back to Genesis and you read the account of the creation of man, it says God created man, only men in His image. Male and female, man and woman in His image. So there's a certain element of God that's feminine. I'm not talking about procreation or creation. I'm talking about the aspects of personality. Comforter. It's called the Comforter. Men do a really lousy job of comforting kids. I speak from experience. oh, come on, get up, you know. Quit laying there screaming and crying. You're a big boy. You skinned your knee a little bit. It's no big deal. My wife, it's like, oh, my goodness, the baby's going to die, you know. He's got a little skin on his knee. So what? Don't make over him, you know. Women just have that natural thing. And that is the comforter. That is the part, that is the feminine aspect of the Godhead. Okay? And it's, yes, it's referred to as He, often, in the Scriptures. But I think we need to push that just a little bit and understand that God created male and female in His image, so there is an aspect of God that is feminine. Thank you very much. I won't make a big sermon out of that. Moving on. Now, the future aspect that we look at here of Jesus' ascension is, I already mentioned the fact that He's ascended, but now He's going to come back. You see that? He came, and then He went, and now He's going to come back. Well, thank goodness He's coming back. You see, because, you know, if I read the sign correctly out there, it says Seventh Day Adventist. What does that mean? Is it just a name? No, it means that we believe in the second advent of Christ. We believe in the coming of Christ. And it's not just where people just kind of like float, you know, up into heaven, and or else they're, you know, driving their car and poof, they're gone, you know, and the car crashes, you know, or whatever. No. We are going to see Him come in the clouds of heaven. You can find it all through the New Testament and the Old. Jesus prophesied. At the ascension here, what happened? How do we know that He's coming back? Because as the disciples were looking up, as they were watching Jesus ascend, what happened? Verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee." Now, it's interesting because they weren't Galileans. They're referring to the disciples as men of Galilee, which they were. These two guys. By the way, it doesn't say angels, does it? Just says two men in white. And we go off on this tangent of, well, it must have been, you know, angels. Well, it doesn't say that. And if it was angels, then they would have identified. Well, two angels stood by, but we don't really know. Maybe it was Elijah and Moses. Who knows? But anyways, these two men are standing there, and they see, what do they say? "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the skies? The same Jesus, the one that you are watching ascend, who has been taken away or taken from you into heaven, will," what? "Come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Okay, so the early church believed in Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, who came to this earth and set up the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. He died on a cross for the remission of our sins. He rose from dead to give us hope of eternal life through His resurrection. And then He ascended into heaven, proving His divinity. But then there's another element. And He's coming back. Can you say that? Don't just say yes. And He's coming back. Oh, thank you. You're awake. He's a promise. It's a promise. He is coming back. Jesus always keeps His promise. Has He ever failed you before? Ever? No. He is coming back. Not soon enough, but He's coming back. We'll have a talk with Him when we get up there. Why did you wait 2,000 years? And He'll show us why. What is 2,000 years when you've been around forever? 2,000 years, you can't even, it's not even like snapping your finger. If you have been in existence forever and plan to be around forever, 2,000 years is just poof. It's not even a second. It's not even a split second. Okay? So we can sit here and whine and complain, and we can say, oh, He's not coming soon enough for me. So I think I'll just carry on with whatever I'm doing. And then when I see all the signs, then I'll get ready. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so that we could continue on in our little everyday lives and then the last minute hope that we'll get into the kingdom. That's not how it works, folks. Jesus came to this earth to establish the kingdom of heaven on this earth. You and I are part of that kingdom. And if your life is boring, and if it's drab, and it has lacks any luster, if it's you know, in chaos and stress, you need to understand what it means to be a part of the kingdom. To be a part of the kingdom is to accept being a child of God. And when you're a child of God, when you're born again, it also means you receive the Spirit. As I said a couple weeks ago, nobody is going to get into heaven unless they have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Please, please do not fool yourself into thinking that you're just going to slip slide into the kingdom. Because across the doorway of the pearly gates in heaven is written, ye must receive the Holy Spirit. I know that's hard for some of us to swallow because we don't get it. The Holy Spirit is just too spooky. We call it the Holy Ghost. You know, we need Ghostbusters. You know, the Holy Spirit is a being. It is part of the Trinity. It's part of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It is living. It should be alive in us. It should be alive in this church. If it came alive in this church, if it came alive in this denomination, we wouldn't have to have men sitting in offices coming up with ideas of how to spread the good news of the gospel. Because we would be spreading the good news of the gospel. Instead, we have all this machinery that we've developed over 2,000 years. And we have all these offices and computers and all these things to figure out how to share the good news of the gospel. We wouldn't need that if we were filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you think they had that in Jerusalem? Big office building with air conditioning, you know, all computers with secretaries to send out memos and endless letters. Think they had that? No, because they didn't look to anybody else. They looked to the Holy Spirit for their power, for their mission, for their direction, for their counsel. That's what we need today. We need a Holy Spirit revival. We need a Holy Ghost revival to take place in each of our lives. Not as a whole, but first, each of us must find the Holy Spirit and connect with it. And then as a result of that, there will be a shaking and a moving in this place that will be the same as what happened in Acts chapter 2. We're going to get to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I get too excited. But here we go. So Jesus ascended so that he could descend. Jesus ascended so the Holy Spirit could descend. Jesus ascended so that he could come back and take us with him someday. But that's not all that's happening up there. And because I'm long-winded today, I'll save that for next week. Jesus isn't done. He's still at work. He's still in heaven, fulfilling and finishing the work that God has given to him. That's the good news. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will send you the Comforter, and he will guide you and lead you into all truth. You better connect with that Holy Spirit. It's not a joke. It's the real thing. God bless us as we worship.